Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 20. And we came to one of the more righteous kings of Judah, that being Asa. Asa did a tremendous job of cleaning up the idolatry of Rehoboam and his son Abijam. Abiah is what he's named in Chronicles. He's called Abijam in the book of Kings. But he did a tremendous job of cleaning up the idol worship. Even his grandmother, the queen mother, Maacah, had a giant monstrous Asherah. And I don't think it was written in the Bible to put her down. I think that was written to show us to what extent Asa cleaned up the idolatry. I mean, no one was safe, not even his own grandmother. If they were worshiping idols, he was out to put a stop to it. So he was a good king. And when, as the leader of a nation goes, usually so goes the nation. So Judah fortunate to have a king such as Asa. But the Lord had also raised up Baasha, the king of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. And we've got a situation where Baasha was a little town called Ramah, about 5 or 6 miles north of Jerusalem. Baasha was fortifying the city. And he was planning on, I think his intent was to control who was coming in and going out of Jerusalem into the northern 10 tribes. You see, a lot of the more righteous people, the Levites included, that were assigned to live outside of Judah and Benjamin, when they started seeing the antics of Jeroboam with his golden calves and appointing his own priest, even of the lowest sort of people, and having his festival in the 8th month, not a festival that God appointed, but that Jeroboam appointed, when the people started seeing that kind of stuff going on, they started relocating and moving to Jerusalem, Judah and Benjamin, because they didn't want to be a part of the wrath of God that they knew would be coming upon the 10 tribes of Israel. But while Baasha is building up Ramah just north of Jerusalem, Asa, rather than relying on God, sent money. He took all the gold and silver out of the treasuries of the house of God. He took all the precious metals out of the king's house. And he sent messengers to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and said, let's have a league. And you see, Ben-Hadad already had a league with Baasha, we're going to learn in the verses coming up. And what happened was Asa offered Ben-Hadad and the Syrians more than what Baasha did. So we see in that the Syrians were nothing but mercenaries. Their gun was out for hire to the highest bidder. Of course, they didn't have guns back then. I use that as a figure of speech. But you see my point. They would fight for whoever was willing to give them more gold and silver. And, you know, God was not happy with what Asa did in sending money to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. In other words, he was relying on Ben-Hadad rather than relying on God. When God had delivered Asa and Judah from oppressors that numbered over 1 million, and Hanani, a prophet of God, was sent to Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. And Hanani gave Asa the word, what God felt about him sending to Ben-Hadad. And he said, because you relied on the king of Syria rather than relying on me, I'm going to see that you're struck with an illness that will put you in the grave. And that's just the way God felt about it. We need to put our rest. That's what the word trust, you relied on the Lord, it states in 2 Chronicles. That means to put your rest in the Lord. And we need to put our rest in the Lord. So with that introduction, we pick it up today. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day as we pick it up. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 20. So Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of the host, the military, which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijon and Dan and Abel Beth-Maacah and all Cinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. All these places mentioned were in the northern borders of Israel. So you see, Baasha's down south in Ramah fortifying that city, while he doesn't know it, but the king of Syria, who he thought he had paid off to so that he wouldn't have to worry about him, but he's attacking his cities in the north. Cinneroth is in the neighborhood of what is called Genesaret in the New Testament. In fact, is if you say Cinneroth, you can almost hear in a different language Genesaret, verse 21. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building of Ramah and dwelt, or withdrew, to Tirzah. Tirzah was the capital of Israel, the ten tribes, from the time of Baasha. So he's going, whoa, I've got more pressing issues with the Syrians attacking our land in the northern part of the kingdom. I've got more pressing issues than building Ramah. Verse 22. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded, or better, fortified. And King Asa built or fortified with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Mizpah was also a city in the tribe of Benjamin. Joshua chapter 18, verse 26 will document. So while Baasha is headed back north to defend his homeland, Asa puts out an order for everyone in the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin to go up to Ramah and steal the rocks and the timbers that Baasha and his men had used to fortify the city. These two cities, Geba and Mizpah, probably located one on the right, one on the east, one on the west, better stated, of Ramah, so that when Baasha came back to Ramah expecting to find the city fortified for him to utilize in attacking Israel, they were still having border clashes back and forth, but they were probably Geba and Mizpah, where the tribe of Judah and Benjamin could outflank the Israelites. A pretty good plan. Verse 23, the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built or fortified, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And we learn that in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, that this illness in his feet it began in the 39th year of his reign. He reigned for 41 years before he passed away, meaning that he was sick with this disease for 2 years. It's also written in Chronicles that when he was struck with this illness, that he sought the physicians for a cure. A little bit ironic in that if you have a Smith's Bible Dictionary, look up the name Asa, and you'll find that it means physician or cure. But he didn't turn to God for a cure. He turned to man once again. Verse 24. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoshaphat, one of the few instances where we have two righteous kings in a row. Was Asa perfect? Well, no, but neither are any of the rest of us either. And I think we can see a pattern among the kings of Judah. They start off fairly well. Solomon, in the first half of his 40-year reign, he did good. He was a good king, compassionate, and he stuck with the Lord. He was faithful to Yahweh. But then in the last half of his reign, he started practicing idolatry. It's written that Rehoboam did good in the first 3 years of his reign, but then he started practicing idolatry. Asa did good in the first years of his reign, but then he started relying on men rather than relying on our Heavenly Father. I can't help but think that, you know, the king of a nation, imagine everyone who is anyone would be constantly telling him how great he was, whether it was true or not. They would be telling him how great he is so that they could gain favor with someone that had so much power. And I think the kings would start believing other people of how great they were, and that they didn't need God anymore. They got off on an ego trip, and you know, pride was what brought Satan down and got him the sentence that he received, and that's to be turned to ashes from within in the lake of fire. Now we switch gears again. We're going to go back to Israel, the 10 tribes, and see what's going on with them. Now, Asa is dead, but we're going to have a run of four or five kings of the 10 tribes of Israel that died before Asa died. So we back up some probably three, four decades, a few decades to where we're at in verse 25. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years, and he didn't actually reign a full 2 years. Verse 28, we'll learn he'd be killed in the third year of Asa, so he was king over Israel for 1 year and some months, not the full 2 years. Now, reminding you, Jeroboam has already received the word of the Lord from Ahijah, the prophet that told him he would be the king over the 10 tribes. In his older years, Ahijah prophesied that the house of Jeroboam was going to be wiped out completely. There would not be one male left of his house. So that prophecy will come to pass. Verse 26, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father. The old apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and it didn't in the case of Nadab and his father Jeroboam. And in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, no doubt still practicing idolatry and worshiping the two golden calves, one at Dan and one at Bethel. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. The Philistines had it. It actually was a city that was assigned to the tribe of Dan originally, and the Philistines had taken it away. But Baasha, while Nadab is fighting against the Philistines, Baasha is going to come up and attack him from behind. Verse 28, even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. Nadab, the king of Israel, is dead. And nowhere does it state that a prophet came to Baasha and gave him this instruction. And we're going to see later in this lecture, maybe in the next lecture if we don't get there, that God looked upon what Baasha did as murder of Nadab. It was helping God's plan, and God had sentenced the males of the house of Jeroboam to be wiped out. So it helped accomplish that, but God did look upon it as murder. Verse 29, "And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam," Baasha did. "He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed, any male, until he had destroyed him according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahiah the Shilonite." And that happened in chapter 14, verses 10 and 14, being fulfilled. Verse 30, "Because of the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin." Not only did he practice idolatry, he led the 10 tribes to the north into idolatry. "By his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger," with the golden calves, appointing their own priest and the holiday, the feast in the eighth month. Verse 31, "Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" And yes, they are. And when we read the books of the Chronicles of the kings, we are talking about the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles in our current Bibles. God, on the other hand, only looked upon Chronicles as one book. And I'll remind you, when I introduced you to the book of Kings, Samuel and Kings are written from man's perspective of the history that occurred, whereas the Chronicles are more a view of God's eye view of what happened. Verse 32, "And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days." The feud continues. And this doesn't mean out and out war. They were just tit for tat. One would attack the other, and then the other would recounter and attack. Just border skirmishes is what this is talking about. There were hostilities all the days of Asa and Baasha. "In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahiah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah 24 years. Verse 34, "And he," this is Baasha, "did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin," over and over again. You know, it looks like someone in the 10 tribes of Israel would have been smart enough to say, "Now, let's think. When did all this trouble begin happening among the 10 tribes to the Israel?" It looks like somebody would have been smart enough to say, "Hey, it was when Jeroboam made the two golden calves." I don't guess they got it. Verse chapter 16, verse 1, the reign of Baasha and several others. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying," now Hanani was the same prophet that prophesied to Asa when Asa went running to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and hired him to attack Israel. Hanani was not a favorite person of Asa. In fact, after he prophesied that because Asa did that he was going to be struck with an illness, Asa had Hanani put in prison. He didn't like his prophecy. Verse 2, "For as much as I," the Lord speaking, "exalted thee," referring to Baasha, "out of the dust, and made thee prince or king over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, idol worship, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins in this almost word for word Ahijah's prophecy to Jeroboam in chapter 14. There God says to Jeroboam, I exalted thee out of the people. Here Baasha is exalted out of the dust, meaning you can't get any lower than dust. And I brought you from the dust up to being the king. Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha, same thing that happened to Jeroboam, and the posterity of his house, his children, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. God must have thought of Baasha pretty much as Jeroboam, not good. Verse 4. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. No decent burial. The same judgment that was placed on the house of Jeroboam, with one exception. That was the child of Jeroboam's who died, Abiah, by the word of the prophet Ahijah. He received a decent burial. Verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 gives us a few more details concerning the reign of Baasha. It wasn't any good, so I guess it was kind of cut short here. Verse 6. So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. Will Elah, which means oak tree, do any better? Verse 7. And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger, which the work of his hands, with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him, because he killed Nadab. And again, it appears that Baasha was held accountable for the death of Nadab, although it kind of filled God's plan. But again, over and over and over, it looks like somebody would have said, wait a minute, what are we doing to bring all this wrath of God upon us? Let's change our ways. Well, it didn't happen. Verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. Nadab reigned 2 years, actually less than 2 years, because God had said the males of Jeroboam's family are going to be cut off. Here we see Elah reigned 2 years. Why? Because God prophesied that the males of the house of Baasha were going to be cut off. Verse 9. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, a very powerful military leader, conspired against him, this is against Elah, as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. This would indicate that Arza may have been involved in the conspiracy. We'll get him good and drunk and then kill him. Verse 10. And Zimri went in and smote him, this is Elah, and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. He will reign for a total of 7 days. Does it seem like the reigns of the kings of Israel are getting shorter and shorter? Verse 11. And it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one that pisseth against the wall, neither of his kinsfolks nor of his friends. urinating against the wall is a figure of speech that means all the males. In other words, they stood at the wall as they urinated, is where the etymology of the phrase comes from. But why did he attack both of his kinsfolks and his friends? Well, he wanted to eliminate any kinsmen redeemers or anyone else who would try to avenge the death of Elah. Verse 12. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. You know, God's prophecies always come to pass. Sometimes it's an immediate occurrence. Sometimes it's a couple of years. Sometimes it's 1,000 years before the prophecy. Some prophecies have been in the oven a lot longer than that. But guess what? That doesn't matter to our Heavenly Father. His prophecies always come to pass just as they are stated, just as they are written. Verse 13. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin, leading them into idolatry as well, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Word vanities is nothingness. The prime of this word is to lead astray, meaning the golden calves, the idols that the people were taught to worship rather than Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. Verse 14, now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Verse 15, in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Again, the men of war were off trying to retake Gibbethon from the Philistines. Gibbethon, again, is in the tribe of Dan, and that's where Baasha killed Nadab, Jeroboam's son. Verse 16. And the people that were encamped, and these are military, don't lose the significance of encamped, the armies, in other words, of the 10 tribes, heard say, Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king, referring to Elah. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. And the family feud continues. They should have turned back to God and turned things over to God. They won't. Now, what's happened here, you see, Zimri conspired against the king. Now, the military, their job is to protect the king. The king is the commander in chief. And when they heard that Zimri had killed Elah, they were angry. And so they appointed, we kind of have a military coup going on here. They weren't happy that Zimri killed Elah and took the throne. They appointed Omri, one of their own captain in the military, to be the king of Israel. Verse 17, and Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. We're not going to stand for anyone taking the throne of the 10 tribes to the north. Zimri is no doubt watching the armies of the 10 tribes approaching Tirzah from a tower. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city, that's Tirzah, was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. He basically committed suicide. As his options for escape were running out, he decided to take his own life and to destroy as much of Tirzah as he could in the process, destroying the palace. Verse 19, for his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. Again, looks like someone in Israel would think, what is it that we're doing that's bringing all this calamity upon us? Well, it all goes back to the trouble began when Jeroboam made the two golden calves. Now, they're just not getting it. Verse 20. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason, and that's just the way the military looked upon it. When you kill the king and take the throne yourself, that's treason. That he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Verse 21. Then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Not only did we have the nation of Israel split into Judah and the ten tribes to the north, now we have a split in the ten tribes to the north as well. And we have two Israels and one Judah. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. And this conflict would go on for some 4 years, that the half of the nation was following Tibni, half was following Omri. Verse 22. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, so Tibni died. He was killed, according to the biblical historian Josephus, and Omri reigned. It seemed like if you wanted to be the king of Israel, all you had to do was conspire to kill the previous king and claim the throne. I tell you, it's a mess in the ten tribes to the north. Things were bad in Judah with the idol worship that was going on, but it's unbelievable that these people, the ten tribes to the north, and what's frightening is that many of them were our ancestors, those of you who are descendants of the lost ten tribes of Israel. And you see, they went into captivity into Assyria. And when they came out of that captivity, they went north across the Caucasus Mountains, becoming known as the Caucasian peoples of the world, settling in Europe, later immigrating many of them to the United States and Canada. So they just don't get it, though. They continue to practice the idolatry, and as long as they do that, you're not going to receive God's blessings. And, you know, we might say, well, we wouldn't, you know, commit idolatry today. Well, what should be the highest Sabbath, the Passover? We've got many of our churches are teaching their people to roll Easter eggs in the groves, the Asherah, if you will. And they're teaching their children to worship, basically, the bunny rabbit rather than Jesus Christ, which is what the Passover is all about. Christians celebrating Passover, you bet we do here at Shepherd's Chapel. We invite you to celebrate it with us. Don't worship golden calves. Don't roll Easter eggs. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world. Different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular CDs. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you have always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try and teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to make time each day to talk with your Father, and you should be able to talk with Him just as you would your flesh father. It's the closest relative that you have is your Heavenly Father. And you know what? It pleases Him when you do talk with Him. I don't think you have a lot of competition these days. Everyone's too busy for God. They're running here, running there, making a living, and there's no time in their schedule for their Heavenly Father. It's kind of like Israel and the two golden calves. They didn't have time for our Father. Well, the blessings don't come unless you have time for Him, I'll assure you. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know the needs of the people, Father, illness in the families, financial difficulties, marital problems. You know, Father, if it is Your will, we ask a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks. I guess I should say one more time that we have just recently signed contracts that we're going to be on Dish Network 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, beginning January 1st of this year. We've been whittling away a little bit at a time, getting more and more time, but on channel 256 on Dish Network, beginning January 1, 2016, we'll be on 24/7 on the Dish Network. Mike in Indiana, does the Bible give reference to a final prophet for those of us of the fig tree generation? It sure does. In fact, there are two of them. They're called the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. You can read about them. And in fact, is the whole beginning of that chapter 11 is about the two witnesses. They have power to shut up heaven that it not rain in the days of their prophecy. That's quoting the King James Version Bible, Revelation chapter 11. The two witnesses are going to have a lot of power. And you know, they're going to be feeding the 7,000 of God's election. They're called the two candlesticks in the book of Joel. It's Zechariah chapter 4, and they're called the two olive branches there. That's the sons of oil. And the oil, always symbolic of truth, and the oil is what they burned in the lamp to keep the light going. And they're going to be providing the oil to the 7,000 elect of God. Audrey from Pennsylvania, I have a dear friend who has a gay daughter who is getting married. Should my husband and I go to the wedding? What would Jesus do? Well, is the daughter of your friend, is she marrying a man or a woman? I guess would, I'm just kidding. I can't tell you, Audrey, whether you should go to that wedding or not. I can tell you that homosexuality is an abomination to our Heavenly Father. Now, I don't know how close of a friend this is or what, but, you know, again, I can't tell you. It's just a decision you're going to have to pray about and make on your own. Ernestine from North Carolina, do preachers sometimes use the pulpit to shame a member? What would cause a person to be singled out like that? Well, no preacher should single out a member of the congregation and try to shame them. But oftentimes, you know, more, I always greet the congregation after I deliver a message at regular Sunday services. And many times, more than one person will tell me as they're shaking hands and leaving that that message was important to them or was right on target with them. So my point is it might seem like the preacher is singling you out, and if the shoe fits, wear it, is what they say. So but again, a preacher should not try to shame a member of the congregation. We're all members of the same body. We should edify one another, build each other up, not tear or shame each other. Irma, and I don't know where Irma's from, I'm having so much trouble finding a church that doesn't teach the rapture doctrine. If I don't go to church anymore, will the Lord be displeased with me? I watch your program every day and record you weekly. God bless you and your ministry. Well, thank you for that, and God bless you as well. You know, Irma, when you study with Shepherd's Chapel, you're in church. What is it? Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. The words of Jesus says, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them also. And we are more than two or three gathered together in His name as we do this broadcast. So you're in church when you study with Shepherd's Chapel. And I think a lot of folks would agree that you're going to get a lot more Bible teaching here than you would get from most churches. Philip from New York, some folks are too busy, it seems, to get around to teaching God's Word. What Aunt Hattie or Uncle Oliver did are more important than what God has to say. It's a shame. Philip from New York, is there any way to know exactly how many races of people were created on the sixth day? Well, you know, all of the races were created on the sixth day, with the exception of the descendants of Eth Ha'adam. I'm speaking in the Hebrew of Genesis chapter 2. The man Adam created in Genesis 2 is Eth Ha'adam in the Hebrew, the man Adam. And that is the lineage through which Messiah would come. Joyce in Kansas. In my old King James Version Bible, it says in Genesis 1, verse 12, that God made grass and herb yielding seed and tree yielding seed. Excuse me, whose seed was in itself after His kind. Then in verse 29, God gave us the above, the herbs and the trees, as meat. In verse 30, God gave to every beast every green herb for meat. I interpret these verses to mean man and beast were to be vegetarians. Is that correct? That's not correct. And the reason I know that, in Leviticus chapter 11, we're giving the animal flesh, I'll say instead of meat. Meat is generically used for all food. In the Old Testament, oftentimes when it says meat, It means food. It could mean vegetables and it still be called meat, whereas when we say meat today, we're thinking of animal's flesh. But in Leviticus chapter 11, there's nothing wrong with eating clean flesh animals as long as they're properly bled, and that's very important. And then, you know, there's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian if that's your cup of tea, but myself, I'm a steak and tater man. Mary in Pennsylvania, I have a question. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 2 and 4, the sons of God were these angels. Someone said they were not because angels cannot marry and make babies. They have no male parts. Pastor Murray, can you please help me with this question? If they were not angels, they were angels. Job chapter 1, verse 6 states that the sons of God were with him in heaven, and they're angels. And God said in Genesis chapter 1 to the angels, "Let us make man in our image." And the males of the human race have genitals, and so did they. So, yes, they were able to impregnate the daughters of Adam. That was where the Geber, the giants, came from, such as David slew Goliath. Deborah in Arkansas. As always, let's get to your question, and thanks for your kind comments. Is it a sin to go over the speed limit? Well, I don't think I've ever had that question come up on broadcast or heard it come up on broadcast. You know, and I thought on how to answer this, and, you know, yeah, we're not supposed to speed. I guess everybody at one time in their life has probably gone over the speed limits, you know, maybe even not intentionally. You know, Matthew 22, chapter 17, and the following, excuse me, chapter 22, verse 17, and the following verses, it talks about paying taxes. They were trying to tempt Jesus, and they said, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" And trying to get Christ to say, to disavow Caesar, in other words. And Jesus said, "Well, whose inscription is on that tribute money that you have in your hand?" And they said, "Caesar." And he said, "Well, then give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's." And that simply means, stated, means obey local laws. And we should obey local laws. Every Christian, we should pay our taxes. We should go the speed limit. Henry in Indiana, can you take communion too many times? I don't want to overdo it. If taking communion frequently causes you to start thinking of it as a ritual, you likely are taking communion too often. If it is still special to you every time, you likely aren't taking communion too often. I personally don't like the idea of a church taking communion every week, for example, because it tends to become a ritual, and the special feeling that we get when we take communion at Passover is no longer there. But you can take communion as often as you feel the need. There's no such thing as taking it too often. Eric in Ohio, the feasts, plural, that God gave the Israelites, are they still to be kept? The only Old Testament religious holiday that we keep here at Shepherd's Chapel is Passover. And as I stated in the lesson part of our program today, Christians celebrating Passover, you bet. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Christ became our Passover. He became our high Sabbath of the year. David in South Carolina, where is it in the Bible about our good deeds being our clothing? Well, let me first start you in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, where we learn that when we pass away, when we die, our works do go with us. Your wealth and your riches, your bank account, your stock market account, they don't go with you. Someone else gets that, but your works do go with you, whether good works or bad works. In Revelation 19, verse 8, we learn that your robe in heaven is made up of fine linen, and that fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, your good works are what your robe is made up of in heaven. Some folks are going to have a nice, long, flowing robe. Some are going to have an itsy-bitsy polka-dot bikini. David from Georgia, I am writing to you to find out if you as a person mark scriptures with a highlighter. I don't know if this is right. Some people tell me I should not use my Bible as a coloring book. There's absolutely nothing wrong, David, with making notes or highlighting in your Bible. I'm sure God would not be offended in that you are trying to make it to where you understand His Word. And you put reminders in your Bible of a special reference or a cross-reference or something of that matter. Oh, my goodness, I have my Bible recovered not too long ago, and the man that did the work for me noted how many notes I have in my Bible, and he was concerned about losing part of the notes when they rebound the Bible. And he said, I've never seen a Bible like that that has that many notes in it. So I personally see nothing wrong with marking notes in your Bible and highlighting. It's helping you learn the Word and possibly helping you teach it to others. Michael from Oklahoma, my question is, where in the Bible does it talk about we can do anything with the Lord's help? Mark chapter 9, verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jeanette in Indiana, what did the people in the Old Testament biblical days do with the animals after they sacrificed them? Did they destroy them or eat them? Well, it depends on what type of sacrifice it was. A burnt offering, for example, basically the whole animal, except for the parts that were termed unclean, the hide, the dung, etc., were removed. But then basically the whole animal was placed and the whole animal was consumed on the altar of burnt offering. In the case of the peace offerings, only the fat was offered on the altar, and then the rest of the animal, except for the unclean parts, were given to the offerer and partaken of as a sacrificial meal with guests and friends. The sin offering, quite another offering, the fat was to be offered on the altar of burnt offering, the unclean parts removed, and then the priests were to consume the sin offering as they were the intercessor between God and that. And of course, anytime we talk about sacrifices, I like to mention for our younger viewers that God would not like for us to offer burnt offerings to Him at this point. He would consider that an insult in that He offered up His Son, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for one and all time. Hebrews chapter 9, if you're not unclear about that. If you are unclear about that. Linda in Ohio. Okay, and thank you for your kind comments. The question I have is there anywhere in the Bible that talks about how people should dress when they go to church? I'm 67, and it sure has changed. It doesn't seem to be very respectful anymore. Well, there's nothing written, Linda, concerning about what you should wear to church. At our local church in Gravette, we have no dress code. We encourage people to come to church to hear the Word of God. And if they're more comfortable in a pair of Levi's or overalls, We're certainly not going to turn them away because of what they're wearing. Edward in Tennessee. Were there cities in the first Earth Age? And yes, there were. Might be a surprise to many, since there is, you've been studying with us very long, you know there was no flesh. But in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 26, which describes the destruction of what was on earth in the first earth and heaven age, cities are mentioned. It states there, all the cities thereof were broken down. But you got to think spiritual. There was no physical. Remember, though, we were created in their image. Justin in Nevada, how many years ago did Jesus walk on the earth? Well, we are now in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini 2015. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus was walking the earth as a young man. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And you know, when Father looks down from heaven and He sees you studying the letter that He wrote to you, it makes His day, and blessings are going to follow. Please God, blessings come. If you don't please do things His way and He's displeased, you can't expect any blessings. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have